And without this book, people miss Jesus. Without this book, I've got nothing to say to you on Sunday morning. Without this book, I have no way to tell the sinner, the repentant sinner, that there is a Savior who loves them and will cover a multitude of sins with His great love. Without this book, I have no authority. Morning, church. Good to see you. What a beautiful, beautiful day. We are continuing in this series, Close the Gap. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. It's on page 1204 in the Bibles that are in the pews or underneath the seats, if you want to go ahead and find your place there. But as we begin this morning, I want to tell you, on Thursday of this week, Cheryl and I dropped in on our son's third grade class. That was a blast. It was book fair week, and so the library has got all these trinkets along with books, and we had some fun. Cheryl and I had some fun helping each student pick out a particular book that they were interested in reading, and as you know, I love books, so a book fair is like going to a candy store for me. Didn't matter that they were not age appropriate for me, but I find treasures, and I looked around and I found this, Lives of the Scientists, and it's probably close to my reading level, but it's short stories. Short stories of famous scientists, and so I picked this up. And I'm looking forward to keeping this on my shelf. There are great quotes and stories of people that some I knew, some I didn't know, and so it's always a learning experience. And then I picked this one up, Unsung Heroes. The decoders and people from World War II that helped make a difference in that incredible struggle. So I thought, that'd be interesting reading. And then just for fun, Almanac 2017, National Geographic, all these stories about animals. All these incredible stories about animals and geography and famous people, even in this book. So I love books. People often ask me when they come into my office and they see all the books on my shelf, they say, have you read all of those? And I say, some of them twice. You'll get that later. Speaking of books, maybe you saw this. GQ magazine, Gentleman's Quarterly, right? Gentleman's Quarterly magazine recently posted, had an article in their magazine and posted it on their website, 21 books you don't have to read. 21 books you don't have to read. The editors of GQ magazine put their heads together, compiled this list of books that you no longer need to read, and instead supplied a list of books that you should read instead. So it was, don't read this, read that. Kind of like, don't eat this, eat that, right? The list included such classics as The Old Man and the Sea. You don't need to read that anymore. Or A Farewell to Arms. I have to confess, I haven't read that one. Books by Hemingway. Also on the list, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. Put that one away. You don't need to read it anymore. Slaughterhouse-Five by Kurt Vonnegut. Anyone read that one? It's about the firebombing of Dresden in World War II. Vonnegut, an author from Indiana, by the way. The Lord of the Rings by Tolkien. Don't need to read that anymore. Put it away. They had another suggestion. And Gulliver's Travels. by Jonathan Swift. Put that away, you don't need to read that anymore. There are other more enlightened books you should read, and they presented that list. Well, as most of you know, my name is Bob, and I'm the pastor here at Faith, and we are in this series of messages taken from the book of 2 Peter, the New Testament book of 2 Peter. And today, in chapter 2, we are going to be focusing our attention on Peter's passionate warning about false teachers, about teachers who want to undermine the teachings of the apostles, the foundational teachings of the faith, of what it means to follow Christ. And you're going to ask me, well, what does that have to do with a GQ reading list? Aren't you? It's burning in your heart, isn't it, Lisa? You're saying, where's he going with this? Well, what I haven't told you is on this list of 21 books that you don't have to read anymore, tucked away in the middle, right there at number 12, boom, 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 the Bible. You enlightened people of the world don't need to read anymore. And in place of the Bible, I'll tell you this, they recommended the notebook. I'm not kidding. Google it. You can Google it right now. You have internet in here, most of you, right? Instead of the Bible, read the notebook. And here's why, they said. Here's why these... I'll keep using this phrase, enlightened minds at Gentleman's Quarterly. Here's why they said you don't need to read the Bible anymore. The Holy Bible is rated very highly by all the people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it. It's always that jab, isn't it? Claim you should live by it, but they haven't read it themselves. Those who have read it, they go on to say, know there are some good parts, but overall, it is certainly not the finest thing that man, listen, that man has ever produced. Right? Now, the temptation for us immediately is to jump to the argument, well, the Bible wasn't written by man in the first place. Right? That's what we want. That's the argument we want to put forth. And I have to tell you, full confession, disclaimer here, I had a completely other direction I was going to go with this morning's message. But the more I stewed about this, you know, they tell us that children learn to read so they can read to learn, right? That's the power of reading. That's the power of words on a page. And although I like my Kindle, I do prefer being able to turn pages. Confess that. But the more I stewed on this, the more this lingered in my spirit, and the more I thought about 2 Peter and what he has to say about false teachers, I have to say the Irish in me started to... You know what I mean by that, right? Because I know it's true, and Peter pointed it out at the close of chapter 1. He said, the transfiguration, remember from last week, the transfiguration and all the things that Christ said on the mountain when Peter, James, and John saw him as he really is. All of that confirmed everything that the prophets had said, because the prophets didn't write the Bible in the first place. They wrote as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. So they wrote what God led them to write. So Peter makes the argument, all these teachings, they didn't come, they didn't start in the heart of man anyway. They started in the heart and the mind of God. But the longer I lingered on this text, I didn't settle there. I didn't want this to be an apologetics sermon. You can take the apologetics class. I'll tell you why this bothered me as a pastor. is because they're leading people away from the source of true salvation. By their influence, they're leading people away. John Wesley wrote this. We'll go back to that, John Wesley. John Wesley said, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended, has come to us, the incarnation again. You hear it in Wesley's language. Condescended to teach the way. For this end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. Why? That's what I want to talk to you about today. Why this bothers me so bad that the argument is even made that the Bible is a book you don't need to read anymore. Because frankly, well, I won't go there yet. False teachers with their smooth talking and enlightened thinking. With their smooth talking and enlightened thinking. That's what Peter was up against. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. All time. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing evil, swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. I'm going to pause there. Here's what makes me angry. And here's what made Peter angry. Is that false teachers dishonor God and they hurt people. False teachers, write that down. False teachers dishonor God. You hear it in Peter's words, making little of the death of Jesus Christ. Wasn't that big a deal? They dishonor God and they hurt people, destructive heresies. So Peter spends the rest of chapter 2. You can read it in your own time. We'll reference it the rest of today. But Peter goes on and spends the rest of chapter 2 saying, wow, I don't want to be those guys. I don't want to be those false teachers. And alongside that, I think Peter had a little Irish in him. I'm going to go back to the fighting Irish. Because you can feel it. You can feel the bristles, the hackles on his neck rising up. You can almost see the blood boiling in Peter. He has had enough. He's fed up with these people that creep in and take the truth of what the apostles have taught and twist it for their own gain. He sees the destruction these false teachers bring as they take advantage of people, twist the teachings of the apostles, and use that twisted teaching to support their own perversions. Their own particular brand of heresy may be different in every generation. Peter said, we've always had false teachers. But there's a commonality among the false teachers that rings true even today, is that false teachers live false lives. Peter says, watch them. Watch these teachers. And his words echo the words of Jesus, who said in Luke chapter 6, you'll know them by their fruit. Their lives will prove their teachings are false. Right? Because where in the gospel, where in the Bible do we ever read that God says it's okay to take advantage of people? Where do we read anywhere in the scriptures that it's okay to behave just any way you want? Where do we ever read in the scriptures? Where? That there is no judgment. Where? Well, that's what the false teachers are saying. Peter knows. False teachers dishonor God and they hurt people. Peter covers where those compromises that the false teachers talk to us about typically lead: power hungry and pride. They despise authority. You'll recognize them because they despise authority. They don't want to submit to any kind of authority. We'll decide what's right for us. Thank you very much. Right? They'll take advantage of people. And so, yeah, Peter gets upset because the teachings dishonor Jesus and they make little of the gospel, but he also knows something about these false teachers is that false teachers, they're never satisfied to go it alone, are they? They got to take people with them. They got to draw a crowd because... And false teachers, listen to me. False teachers keep people from the very redemption that will save them. They lead them to put their hope in something other than the true gospel. And so Peter hates. And we should hate false teaching. And we should even, listen to me, hate the destruction that it causes all around us, because you know people. You know people. And I sat here and I thought about this all week long. And I really wanted to preach about, this is what I wanted to preach about. I wanted to preach about hell. Do you ever do that? Yeah, you have an idea in your head and you think, well, here's what Peter ultimately says here, is that these false teachers are headed for a special kind of destruction. A special kind of judgment and wrath. And he says, oh, I really don't want to be them before Jesus someday. And really, this is... I wrestled with this. Because I'm not a hellfire and brimstone kind of guy. But this is what's at stake with false teachers, right? Is they lead people away from heaven and directly to destruction. Isn't that right? And as I think about this, the more I think about this, the more I'm just going to hang out here for a minute. Because this, friends, is the most uncomfortable doctrine for any of us, right? It's the doctrine of separation. The doctrine that there is actually eternal life, and there is eternal destruction. So I preach lots of funerals, and I'm telling you, everybody at the gravesite is a universalist. But Peter says here, and wants to remind us, what's at stake here are people's lives. And I can laugh sometimes about the false teachers on TV that make a mint off of people. I can joke about that. And I can even joke about sometimes that the preachers on TV that make it sound like it's grace, 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 all grace, all grace, all grace, all grace, all grace. But then I read a passage like 2 Peter and I'm arrested. Because people will miss heaven because of false teachers. People will miss Jesus because of false teachers. And make no mistake, Peter says they've always been there. And they'll always be there. They're around today as we've talked. And it makes me ask the question, well, how did the church survive? How did the church survive all this? You know, the persecution from without, the Neros of the world that wanted to feed Christians to lions, and then you got the false teachers from within that want to destroy the very foundational teachings. How did the church survive, Richard? Verse 9 of 2 Peter, chapter 2. Here's how we survived. And here's how we'll continue to survive. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. No matter, David Mathis writes, no matter how twisted the teaching, no matter how biblically shamed the church may feel over the exposé of an unethical leader, no matter how many dark days become, no matter how helpless we may feel in guarding gospel doctrine and preserving gospel-worthy lives, we have this great sustaining hope. Jesus knows how to rescue the godly. Jesus is not only the greatest and truest teacher who ever lived, but he also is the great rescuer who has redeemed us from sin and will keep those who are truly his from soul-destroying error. No matter how small a minority the church becomes, no matter how fragile we feel, the very one who is both the subject of true teaching and the model of true living is also our life and soul preserver. Jesus. And when I get back to it, where I began, why it bothered me so much, that on a list of 21 books you don't need to read, the Bible was listed. Here's really why. Is because this book reveals the heart of God through his Son, Christ Jesus. And without this book, people Miss Jesus, without this book, I've got nothing to say to you on Sunday morning. Without this book, I have no way to tell the sinner, the repentant sinner, that there is a Savior who loves them and will cover a multitude of sins with His great love. Without this book, I have no authority. Without this book, people miss Jesus. Jesus, the one who said to the woman caught in adultery, he says, just go and sin. Where are your accusers? Oh, they're gone. Well, neither do I condemn you. Now go. Lead a new life. Your past is not your captor. Your future has been redeemed. Without this book, I can't tell that story. Without this book, I can't tell the story of the man who was born blind and the disciples wanted to turn him into some kind of theological argument. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Why is he blind, Jesus? And Jesus said, oh, he's blind because I'm going to show you something about who God really is. And he opened the man's eyes. Without this book, I can't tell you about Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by 7 demons and was leading a wreck of a life. But she met Jesus. And the demons were gone. And Mary was free. And without this book, Franklin Graham wouldn't have been preaching on June 24th, 1995. And I would have never heard that Jesus loves mean, angry, broken down barroom brawlers like me and has something better for them. I would have never known the power of Jesus to restore a marriage that was broken and could never be mended by all the king's horses and all the king's men. And I would have never known the Jesus that breaks the cycle of sin in families. And made it so my son have to know the ugliness of life apart from Jesus. So that's what makes me angry. And that's why within my spirit today, I resolved I'm going to give him Jesus. Because that's what this book. I could give you hell, but I'd rather give you Jesus because Jesus will save you from the hell that these false teachers are enduring even today. Amen. Right. Because in this book is the promise that I will show you the path of life where there is fullness of joy and there are pleasures forevermore. And so here's my question. I know this book has been placed on GQ's You Don't Have to Read list. But my question for us is it on our must read list? Is it? Is this book a treasure to us? Is this book the foundation for our lives? And are the teachings in this book what shape our lives? So this is what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I don't know. I've started a few fights with this over the years, Larry. You know, red and green, orange, which is best. This is my little 630 die-cast model John Deere. I keep it on my shelf, unopened in the package, as you know, because when you collect toys, unopened packages have more value, right? So I don't let anybody open this. But what's true of collector's toys is not true of the Bible. And see, I carry this around, and I don't know, some of you may say, he folded it. But I got to tell you about this book. I have over the years, you know, thought about, and I bought new Bibles to preach from, but they're not this Bible. And this Bible has been folded up and tucked into my back pocket as I've walked into hospitals to visit people. This Bible was tucked away in my backpack when I was in country in the Middle East, I won't tell you which one, and I read, oh, you can be arrested for having a Bible in this country. I hope they don't search my backpack. This Bible's been to Liberia, to Zambia, to Nepal. This Bible is like a trusted friend. But it's not the Bible who is the friend. It's the Jesus that this Bible tells me about, who is my friend. And he is my true teacher. He is the rescuer of my soul. He is the Lamb of God who saved this sinner from his sin, but he is also my sustainer, my hope giver, my friend in the midst of trial, the one who walks with me through the fire, the one who redeems my life from the pit, like David says in Psalm 30. He is the one who will never leave me or forsake me. And the question is, do you know him? Do you know the one this Bible reveals? We're going to sing. And it's a song that's just been on my heart all week. Oh, come to the altar. And for sure, the invitation is, if you don't know this Jesus that the Bible reveals, the one who left heaven and came to earth, bore the sins of humanity on a cross, died in the place of people who deserve punishment, rose again from the dead so that we could have new life apart from sin. The invitation is to come and let him introduce himself to you. But also, the invitation is this. Maybe as we talk about the Bible and the hackles rise up on our neck that people say we shouldn't read the Bible, maybe within your spirit rose up, you know what? I don't have a hunger for the Bible. I'd rather read Sarah Young than the Bible. Maybe the invitation should be this: God, give me a hunger I don't know. the responses could be as varied in this room. But this is what I know. What the world needs to see at this point in history are men and women of the book who treasure this book, whose lives are shaped by this book, whose lives are so filled with the life-giving words of this book that the life of Jesus can't help but be formed within us and spill over in the world, because if we do that, we are the very opposite of false teachers. We will honor God and we will help people know the Jesus that this Bible talks about. Right? Because that's ultimately what we believe about this book, is that it changes lives and makes people new. Because it is the inspired word of God. Right? So let's sing. I just wanted to sing about Jesus. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness. Let's sing it.